24 this morning in your Bible, and I appreciate those that have been participating in studying the Bible with us as we go through the book of Genesis, and we've noticed the beginning of God's grace. You know, it's sad that a lot of people think that when they read through the Bible that, well, man messed up, so God went to plan B. And then man messed up again, so God went to plan C. And he just kept changing his plan. No, God knew when he put any paths. In fact, I just can't. I've been trying to picture this in my mind, and the more I think about it, the more I realize how impossible it is to understand the eternal nature of God. God sees everything in the present. I've got something that God has shown me that I'm not sure if it's heresy that I'm just thinking of or if it's something God showed me. I'm kind of afraid to tell anybody about it. I told my wife, you're kind of crazy myself. But it has to do with the eternal nature of God. But I may share that with you sometime before we get done with this. But today, we're in Genesis chapter number 24 is where I'm at. Chapter 24, did I say the right chapter earlier? Genesis chapter number 24, and we're going to read the last few verses of this great chapter of Genesis 24. We're going to be looking at the story, the drama in Genesis chapter number 24, primarily this morning. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Genesis chapter number 24, verse 63 through 67. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. That's a good habit to get into, by the way. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the candle. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant took Isaac, or told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I say this to start with, this is more than love story. This is more than a young man needing comfort after his mother's death. This is more than love at first sight. This is a revelation of God's mystery to us as believers. God revealing his plan of redemption to us through individuals. It's amazing to me that God uses broken men us his perfect revelation. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. God, that you would speak to us now as we study these passages of Scripture. We've been giving ourselves to them all week. God, I pray now that you would work in our hearts through this wonderful story of redemption that we read in your Word. Bless now in Jesus' name. Have a seat if you will, and we've been looking at the book of Genesis as the beginning of God's grace. We saw the creation of man, the fall of man, the judgment of God upon fallen man, and then God revealed his redemption plan. And that plan started with a man named Abraham and worked through his son, the promise of a son. And then that promised son was born. And today we're seeing the son's bride. And I will say this, and I mentioned this, and I've been enjoying the studies on Wednesday night and hearing what God's been teaching you, and you've been helping me understand things with the things that you've been learning in Sunday or Wednesday night and also on Sunday in Sunday school. But when we talk about pictures and types in the Bible, we need to keep a few things in mind, because look at some pictures, what we call pictures, types of things. Keep in mind that a picture, a type, or an image, or reflection, they are portraits of something, but they are not the real thing. Did you catch that? You look at a picture of somebody and say, well, that's a picture, but that's not really them. And they recognize, you recognize they tell us something about that person, but they don't tell us everything about that person. And we need to be very careful with that when it comes to the Bible. And we need to make sure that we always use proper hermeneutical principles in studying the Bible. And there is a significant danger in studying types, because sometimes people build a doctrine around that type instead of having a biblical doctrine using that type to illustrate that doctrine. And we need to be very careful about that. We need to be sure that we're always comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it's much like dealing with prophecy. Many times we look at prophecy completely backwards. Prophecy is not to foretell the future. Prophecy is given to show us the omnipotence of God and the fact that God is in control. The book of Romans is a book that we call sometimes the treaties of God's grace, the treaties on salvation. What is salvation and sanctification all about? And as we study the book of Genesis, I've been giving you on our, what I put up here, I don't have them on this screen, but I've been giving you in the handout on Wednesday night a corresponding verse with each section from the book of Romans to keep it in perspective. And these are types, these are pictures, but the book of Romans, these are illustrations of what we see in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans not only shows us the way to have salvation, but the way to sanctification, which we're going to get into real soon here in the book of Genesis, because that's the second half of the book of Romans, and it's also the second half of the book of Genesis. We're looking at this morning not just a story. I don't know if Disney's ever made a movie about this love story, you know, or a Hallmark has made a love story. We get so gushy about love stories and all this silliness in our world and the drama and everything, and we kind of eat that stuff up, which is a ridiculous thing. But when it comes to marriage, we get wrong. We have more of a worldly view of marriage than we do God's view of marriage. I'm convinced of that. And God has shown me in my understanding of marriage. We've got it completely backwards. I want to talk to you this morning about God's eternal purpose in marriage. Not only this morning, but tonight. I'm going to share the second half of this picture that God gives us. This morning we're just going to give you more of an introduction than anything. His plan his plan for marriage is something that's unknown in our world today. The Bible very clearly defines a marriage as one man and one woman. We understand that. But the world doesn't know that. But his purpose in marriage is something different. His purpose is to reveal his grace to man and his love to man. His love. Marriage is not, I thank God for my wife, and I love her. I do anything for her, and I think she would for me. She'd even take the kids down to junior church for me. I'd rather talk her into coming up here and let me go down to junior church, but we won't do that. But marriage is much more than that. The world understands that. But there's a eternal message that God gives us in marriage, and I want us to see. Just kind of an introduction today. Marriage is more than about meeting our human needs and our desires. And our view of marriage really is because of our anthropocentric understanding. In other words, everything revolves around us. But if we had a theocentric, where everything revolved around God, we would see things completely different. And this morning I'm going to talk about God's picture and purpose in marriage as far as identifying salvation. And tonight, concerning sanctification, which is something that very few Christians, and I've really just in the last few years, have begun to understand. But when he first mentioned marriage, it's back in Genesis chapter number 2, and I'm just going to read the verses where it says in Genesis chapter number 2, Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. This was for Adam, but it was also a picture of something. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There's a lot of things in that that God is foretelling things that, to be quite honest with you, when you read that, Adam and Eve were probably scratching their heads saying, what's he talking about, a father and mother? I don't know what that is. Now I'm going to leave my father and mother and find a woman. There's no other woman. I mean, I don't understand this. But God began to lay down the picture of what the purpose of marriage is all about. And we're going to see this morning, I mentioned in our outline, the bride's son. The son for the bride. And of course, the main characters. We've already mentioned them. And I've got to get my notes out here where I can see them. I don't know if I'm going to be able to cover all this, but we'll do our best in doing that. Of course, Abraham and Sarah, the characters were first introduced to us, begin to be introduced in Genesis chapter number 12. Where Abraham and Sarah were introduced to us. And then later Eliezer, the servant, the son of the law. And then Hagar and Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the Egyptian servant, and the son of the flesh. And then Isaac, the son of promise. We talked about last week, the son of promise, the birth of that son, Isaac, and the offering of that son on the altar. And then today we're going to be introduced to Rebekah, the bride. Of that son. And Isaac, of course, is a picture of the Messiah. And Rebekah is a picture of the redeemed, those that are saved. The bride and the groom meet for the first time in person in the text that we read today. But that's where the story ends. It began much sooner than that. And we're going to look at each of these characters very briefly today and show you some things and how they typify for us today God's is supposed to show us, what it's supposed to picture. Sure, it's a gushy feeling, a warm feeling. You know, we see couples walking arm in arm. Aw, isn't that sweet? They're married. And little juniors walking beside each other. And then when they get as big as Jacob, that's when we have troubles, right? When they get bigger than you, now we got troubles. And you see the Hallmark picture of a home, and we think, oh, that's sweet. Everybody wants that. But in reality, that's not the goal of a Christian. Our marriage ought to exemplify and be a testimony of God's love for us. And that was why God instituted marriage to begin with. So we see in marriage, first of all, the son, Isaac, the promised son. And by the way, we see him in this story, at the end of the story, but he's never seen during the entire chapter until the very end. The last time, and again, Isaac is a picture or a type of who? The promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time we saw Isaac? You have to go back a little bit earlier, back in chapter number 22. I want you to see this. Back in 22, this was the last time we saw Isaac in chapter number 22, in verse number 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood on the altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, as it shall be seen. The Messiah one day will be seen from that place. And this most likely was the very place that one day Jesus would be crucified, where Abram offered his son. And I want you to notice this. The last time we saw the son was when he gave himself as a sacrifice. The last time we saw the Son of God on this earth was when he died for our sins and rose from the dead and finally ascended into heaven. And again, the picture of the Son of God in Isaac. Of course, he's spoken of often in the narrative in chapter number 24, but we never see him until the end. And by the way, he's spoken of often in our lives today, but we're not going to see him until he comes again for us. Amen? Well, that's good right there, isn't it? Longing for that day when we're going to see him. And then we read about the servant. Now, we're not told for sure that this is Eliezer, but we've always assumed that this is Eliezer, and it would make sense that it was Eliezer who was introduced back in chapter number 15 and named in chapter number 15 as the servant of Abraham, the one that Abraham entrusted. In fact, he is mentioned, we talked about him earlier, how he is a son of the law. If Abraham were to die, and he's spoken of before, Ishmael and Isaac were born, if Abraham were to die at that time, everything would have been left to Eliezer. He is a picture of the law. He is the legal heir of all that Abraham had. And he is a type or a picture of the law. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus Christ. The law is the one that points us to the Messiah, our Redeemer. In the book of Romans, again, I think of that verse often in Romans 3 and verse number 31, especially in this day that we live in where a lot of Christians think, well, the law is no longer important. That's something in the past. And it's not necessary when it comes to salvation. If it wasn't for the law, there would be no need of salvation. The law points out that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 3. He says, do we then make void the law because of grace? God forbid. Or through faith, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We lift up the law of God because that law is what condemns us as sinners. And also he is mentioned in Genesis chapter number 15 as the steward of Abraham's household. In other words, he was responsible for all of Abraham's wealth, all of his belongings, but none of it belonged to him. But he was the steward. A steward is somebody that's entrusted with things that do not belong to him. And doesn't the Bible say that we as ministers of Christ are stewards of the mysteries of God? 1 Corinthians 15, or is it 2 Corinthians? One of the Corinthians, chapter 15. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid. No, it's 1 Corinthians 4. I have the reference written down here somewhere. I just got to find it. 1 Corinthians 4, that we are stewards of the mysteries, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here is Eliezer, who's given the responsibility to go to a faraway land and come back for the bride. Again, the bride, we'll see her in a little bit. And he was sent with the promise and the blessing of Abraham in chapter 24 and verse number 10. It says, and the servant took 10 camels and the camel's master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia and the city of Nahor. He was given all the belongings, all the possessions, all the wealth of Abraham was given to him. And he was sent to a far land. I thought, boy, this guy must have had beautiful feet. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings and good news to a far land. He was bringing good tidings. In Matthew 28, Jesus speaks of us. He says, all power is given to you. Go ye therefore in all the world. But we're given all the power, all the wealth, all the resource of God. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't tell people about Jesus. You don't realize what you've been given. You've been given all the resources of God Himself. You've got His power, His ability, if you just trust Him and claim Him and take Him. Instead of leaving them on a shelf at home somewhere. You got everything you need to share the gospel. What an amazing thing it would have been, how different the story would have been if Eliezer would have said, well, I just don't know about this. I'm not sure if I can do all that. Abram, that's a great idea, but man, that's a long ways off. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But he traveled a long way to Mesopotamia. As I used to say it, Mesopotamia. There's a big meal over there waiting, a mess of potatoes. But Mesopotamia, the place where Abraham was originally from. We discussed this Wednesday night, my wife first pointed out to me, and I never really gave it much thought until she mentioned it Wednesday night, and I had to listen to her because everybody was here. So when she mentioned it early in the week, of course, at home, I had to listen to her then. The distance that he would have traveled back to Mesopotamia, you look at a map, if you could make a straight line, it would be about 500 miles. That's a long ways to walk with all those camels and all those wealth and servants. But if you were to go that way, you probably wouldn't survive because you'd be going through a desert. So instead, he took the long route, the same route that Abraham would have taken when he left Mesopotamia to come to the land where he's now living, which would have been closer to 1,000 miles walking. How long do you suppose that took? I looked at the map and I read the story again, trying to find a hint of how long it took. God never mentions how long it took because that doesn't matter. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, Jesus said. And the disciples last asked him, Lord, when's the time going to come? When is it going to be the end? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time, Jesus. It'll come when it comes. You'll know when it's here. But it is for you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He traveled a long way. And he prayed. And he was ready to meet. In Genesis 23, it talks about then again when he gets there, he thought, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how to do it. But he just said, okay, God, if you're going to do something, you're going to have to do it. I'm here praying. And it says in verse number 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, that prayer, records his prayer earlier, that behold, Rebecca be found. What a great truth that is. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God hears our prayers and has an answer in store before we ever finish praying. But sad to say, sometimes he has those prayers, answers ready, but we never try to figure out the providence of God and all of that. I don't understand that. But there's the servant, Eliezer, that went to find the bride. And of course, he finds the bride named Rebecca. We just saw her name here as she first shows up. Rebecca, of course, became the bride. And of course, the first question that Eliezer asked Abraham when he was sent on this mission, he said, well, what if I go all the way, make that journey all the way across back to where we used to live a long time ago and make that journey, I don't know how long it takes to walk 1,000 miles with all those camels and treasures and everything in tow. When I get there, what if she says, I won't come? And that's a good, fair question, isn't it? What if she says, I ain't going to do that. Of course, we realize she had to be willing to come. And Abraham told him, well, if you tell her, and she refuses, it's no longer your responsibility. By the way, God tells the same thing to us when we go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. If you tell them, but if you don't tell them, their blood's going to be on your hands one day. Ezekiel talks about that. I'm going to get into that. I'm thinking of things that I didn't have in my notes, so I'm not sure if I'm going to get through everything that's in my notes, and now I'm adding things to it. She must be willing to go. Sinners need to be willing to come to the Savior. I love the verse in Matthew 11 where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and work with me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, come unto me, and ye shall find rest. But many will not heed that invitation. They'll not accept that invitation. The bride must be willing to come. And of course, she's a picture of all those who make up the redeemed, those that are saved. This is an amazing thing. If she's going to go meet her groom, he lives almost 1,000 miles away. He chapter. So she's going to have to say goodbye to mom and dad and never see them. She's going to have to say goodbye to everything she's known her entire life to never come back. It's not like you can text and call each other or get on an airplane to go visit at Christmas time. Once she's gone, she's gone. And she had to forsake everything to follow. She left everything. The second thing I see about her, not only she must be willing to go, but she had to leave everything for her groom. In verse chapter 24, and look at verse number 59. That's what I want. It says, and they went away, Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. They sent her away. In verse number 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. Those are some pretty big words to say. I'll go. Never come back. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 10, and I fear that many people are not going to get to heaven because they're too attached to this world. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life shall find it. I said, not only do I fear that a lot of folks do not come to Christ because of, and a lot of folks, I can name you people that I witness to quite often in our neighborhood that they would never think of getting saved because they would have to leave their family and their heritage and their religion. Know what that's like. The most difficult but the greatest decision I ever made was to turn from everything I've known and turn to Jesus Christ and find salvation. But I fear a lot of Christian people that don't ever fully follow God's will because they're not willing to leave everything behind. But that's more for tonight. But she left all for the groom. She traveled with her nurse. That's an amazing little thing there. I mentioned that Wednesday night. I just saw for the first time on Wednesday how that her nurse, her comforter, the one that helped her, was there through her childhood and cared for her. And then that's a great picture of the Holy Spirit. He comes along to aid us in our time of need. She traveled a great distance. I imagine she faced many trials, many heartaches, many distractions, many difficult days on the journey, just like when we travel through this life. But she loved someone. She was already committed to someone that she had never met. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's one thing to have a long-distance relationship with somebody you know, but and again, this is more than a love story. Oh, I wish we could see beyond the drama and the love story and the carnality in our mind of these things. But she was looking for someone, and love was willing to give her life for someone that she had never met. And I think of the verse in 1 Peter 1, in verse number 8, where Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've not seen Jesus yet, but one day I will. I've never seen him face to face. We see through a glass darkly now, but one day we'll see him face to face. I've never personally seen him, but I love him with all my heart. And I'd be willing to get, and I have been willing to give my life and sacrifice everything for him whom I love. And I'll take that long journey. I'll do whatever he wants, but I've not yet seen him. One day we will see him. And there we get to the marriage, the meeting of the groom. The groom, Isaac, finally comes in. Again, our picture of wedding, we have some things a little bit backwards in our understanding of the wedding. And I got thinking of this morning. I even shared it with Sunday school with a picture or a type of something. You look at there's some pictures on the wall over there. You look at them, and there's images of people, but that's not really people. If you were to look in a mirror and to see your reflection in a mirror, you'd say, well, there I am right there. No, that's not me. I'm here. That's a reflection of me. If you were to stand in that mirror and pick up your right hand and scratch your right ear, that guy in the mirror would be picking up his left hand and scratching his left ear. Wait a minute. He's backwards. Or am I backwards? And we're seeing a reflection. I say that because in this part of the story, it seems like the bride and the groom have switched places. It seems like instead of the groom coming for the bride is coming for the groom. But we're seeing the same thing, but we're just seeing a picture. We're seeing a reflection of something, of the real image that we're going to see one day. And we see the groom, Isaac. He's preparing a place for his bride. His servant's been gone. The law has been gone a long time, bringing a bride to him. And he's preparing a place for his bride to live. And that reminds you of something in John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." He's preparing a place for us. And he was hard at work when his bride appears. And again, the picture is reversed here because Jesus said that we're to be working until the Master comes. We're to be laboring in His field. He was out laboring day after day in the field of harvest and preparing things for His bride. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find and subdue." And then he was at the well of verse number 62, chapter 24. See if you can say this name for me. I say it different every time, and it's probably wrong every time. Chapter 24 and verse number 62, it says, "And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field of Eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw." He was at the well of Lahairoi. Oh, I think you're going to pronounce that. That's the right way right now, Lahairoi. All right? I got it right. Any other way I pronounce it is wrong. But he was at that well. Lahairoi means the one who lives and sees. That well was named, we mentioned this in Sunday school, and I'll just mention it very briefly, back in Genesis chapter number 16, when Hagar was sent away when she was expecting a child. It ended up being Ishmael. She went into the desert, basically, to die. And she fled, and she had nowhere to go, but Jesus appeared. The first time you see Jesus appearing in person to anyone in the Bible, he showed up to Hagar and said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Ishmael. And he, too, is going to be the father of great nations, but he's not the promised son." And she named that well Lahairoi, which means "The Lord hears me." The Lord shows up and he hears me. He listens and he cares for me. He was at that same well when he looked up. Oh, she comes. Jesus comes. He's coming in clouds. When Rebecca comes, she's coming out of camp. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. Not on six white horses, but on a camel. She shows up. And of course, they're longing. They're looking for that time when they'll meet together, where Isaac is looking for his bride to show up, just like we're going to be looking for our bridegroom, Jesus, to show up today. And the servant reported to the son in verse number 66. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac, you wouldn't believe it. And he went through the whole scenario. Again, it's not written. It's already been written out twice earlier in the chapter. He doesn't go through and show us again. But he tells it now to Isaac and tells him the whole story of what all transpired, and probably even more details than are recorded for us in the Scripture. And he was just amazed. And by the way, one day we'll stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what we've done with what's been entrusted to us. Just like the servant of Abraham. was given a task to do, was given a job to do, was given a treasure to go into a far land and tell others to come to the Savior. And he stands before how the Son says, tell me what you want. How did that work out? Well, I went and hid my talents. No, we won't go into that. This servant had a good report. And Abraham would have said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then in verse number 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, this is more than mourning a mother's death, which would have died maybe as much as a year earlier. In the time that it took for Rebekah to get there and the servant and all that transpired in that time, we're not given a time frame because it's not up for us to know the times or the seasons. But it's more than a happily ever after love story. That's the way the world will look at it. We look at it far from that. In fact, this is what it pictures if you turn to a close here in Revelation chapter number 21. This is what God is picturing. This is where it ends for us. This is our happily ever after. It's something real, not imaginary. In Revelation chapter number 21, the Apostle John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a, what's that word? A bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is eternity. This is what we're longing for. This is the happily ever after that we as Christians are not something on this earth, but something beyond this life. Course, I've been thinking about the verses all day. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. What a day that will be. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That long journey to a faraway land to see the one for the first time that we've loved and given ourselves to. What a day that will be. I'm going to ask you to stand here.